Heavenly Father, we have sung to you, we've raised hands, and perhaps even clapped to you. We declare corporately and individually, you are our highest treasure, our best aspiration, our treasure, the thing we value most. We reaffirm today that we desire to knock off all the idols that we pile up during the week and reaffirm that you are King and Lord. You are supreme and awesome and all-powerful, worthy of all our praise today. You're the breath in our lungs. Father, convict us when we want to pick those idols back up this week. May we just see you as so much more valuable, so much more worthy than anything we could replace you with. Even this morning as we sing to you and now we give to you, Lord, perhaps we've given this week, all of that is to ascribe to you worth. And worship that you deserve. The one true living God. And so I pray, Father, that you will bless the givers. You will bless the offering this morning, Lord. Multiply it. We want to be, corporately, we want to be a pipeline and not a reservoir. We want to give richly to what's going on in the Ukraine. We want to give to church planting in Mexico and along the border. We want to give to church planting in the Czech Republic. We want to be able to fund missionaries that leave here with this saving message of Jesus. We're given to a good, the one true good cause, Lord, and it's a joy to do that. Receive our offering this morning, Lord. Use it. Help us steward it well. It's all from you anyway. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would work mightily in our hearts today. That we would be attentive. That our hearts would be open. Whether you need to convict us or encourage us, that you would have your way with us through your word. We pray all of this in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Welcome to Logos Community Church. So glad that you're here today. I'm going to start out with the scripture this morning. We're working our way through the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 12. I'm going to read the passage and then we'll get into it. John chapter 12, verses 27 through 36. Listen to the word of God. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Thank you, God, for your word. I read a story this week in Christianity Today. I love these stories, a testimony of a salvation, kind of a very unique salvation of a lady named Doreen Virtue. And Doreen Virtue, as recently as 5 years ago, was, according to her, but I mean verifiably, the world's leading New Age author. She said, according to her, again, her own words, I lived just a spectacularly rich life. She lived on a 50-acre ranch in Hawaii. She was doing so well that her publisher would fly her and her husband first class to speak at conferences around the world. She said, I'd stayed in the nicest penthouses in the nicest hotels around the world, rubbed shoulders with the highest celebrities. I mean, she was living the dream. She'd been trained as a psychologist, and she did that, and then she wrote some self-help books. And that's kind of how she got her start. Started doing very well there, telling people how they might be happy and content. And then at some point, she began to kind of mix that. She would go to these conferences, and she would be where there was a lot of New Age seminars, and she'd see yoga and chakra cleansing and meditation and all that stuff. And she began to dabble into all that stuff and then incorporate that into her own life and her own teaching. She'd been raised Christian Scientist, and she said, my family would have said at that moment they were Christian. We just cherry picked. We didn't read any uncomfortable verses. We read verses that we liked that seemed to kind of support our belief that Jesus was kind of a genie to help us have our best life. And so you can see she got deeper and deeper. And what happened, she was at the same time getting more and more successful. A 20-year career, again, the top New Age author in the world. And yet, here she was giving answers to everybody around the world. And this is what she said. Yet despite this worldly success, I was hardly at peace. For all my New Age seeking, there were answers, keyword, answers I could never find. Really, I would say ultimately there was an answer that she needed and she could not find. I was listening to a podcast this weekend from our friend, if you don't know, Abe Varela, who left here. He leads a podcast out in Laredo that kind of happens out of a Christian bookstore. And there was a guy on there, an author who had written a book about kind of magnetic Christianity, preaching a gospel that is magnetic in whatever culture you're in. And I thought it was fascinating. He said, and it plays so into what Doreen Virtue was wrestling with, and perhaps what you're wrestling with this morning, is that in every culture, and this is borne out in other philosophical studies, there are these questions that people ask. And you might ask a question and be raised in a Hindu context. You might ask a question and be raised in a Jehovah's Witness context or kind of a pagan context. But really, there are these similar questions, and they're the type of questions like, why am I here? What happens when I die? Is there anyone, anything that would kind of judge my life and look upon my life? Is there anything after this life? I mean, you can... So this is what an author says on a podcast, and then you can see that lived out in Doreen Virtue's life. And you perhaps are thinking right now this morning, hey, that's where I am. I have these burning questions. There is an answer. And I would say, first of all, that question of really, is there someone that judges, and what happens is monumental. It must be answered. Thankfully, this morning from the text, we're going to see that indeed judgment awaits all men. Undeniably, judgment awaits all men. But there is an answer, and it's the cross of Jesus. And it is, in fact, the only answer. It is the only answer. What we found at one of Doreen Virtue's previous conferences, what we found there won't be found in a New Age book, won't be found anywhere else, but it is found, and it's declared very specifically this morning by Jesus. And so there are questions then that we might ask as a result of it. Well, if there's this answer to that question, can it be trusted? Is there a certainty to it? Can it be trusted? How far reaching is it? Do I need to add anything to the answer? And if I have settled, if God has made His case and I've come in to agree with Him that it is the answer, what do I do? What do I do? So is it an answer that can be trusted? Well, it's one that is affirmed by Jesus. Notice verse 27. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Rick Warren wrote probably, I think, a book besides the Bible, is the most published book in history. Purpose-driven life. It's supposed to answer that question for us. Like, why am I here? Jesus didn't need Rick Warren's book. Jesus was, more than anyone that has ever walked the earth, a man on a mission. Think about this. No one has ever walked the earth and known with such certainty and clarity every step. And the timing. And we've seen it so beautifully through the gospel where Jesus in moments will pull away. The hour has not come. And then he began to say in the last couple of weeks, and now he says again, no, now the hour has come. So Jesus is a man on a mission. Jesus has purpose. We know, right, we have purpose in a general sense. We were talking this weekend with our son, Trevor, who's in the Marine Corps, and he's weighing, like, next steps, and do I reenlist, and they're, right, career questions and stuff. But we can, you and I, as believers, we can at least know in a general sense, I have purpose. I've said this often. The Christian is the one who can say, I have purpose, and it's to glorify God. Do I stay in the Marine Corps? Do I get out? Do I go into ministry? Do I become a welder or real estate agent? But above all that, we know we have a purpose. But Jesus has a very, more than anyone, specific purpose. I mean, he knows every step that is headed to culminate at the end of Passion Week on Calvary, being nailed to a cross. But with all that purpose, I love that we see the humanity of Jesus. He's momentarily troubled. He's certain, but he's momentarily troubled. That bothers some. There are commentators that, working through the Gospel of John, it bothers them when there are these evidences of Jesus' humanity. And they want to downplay. Well, no, that's not really what it meant. I mean, when it says he was weary, in chapter 4, he wasn't really weary and tired. I mean, he's God. He doesn't get tired. Or in chapter 11, when he wept, well, he didn't really weep. And no, he did really get weary. And he really did weep. He really ate. He really took baths. Jesus was fully human. And so it's not ridiculous to think, knowing what's coming in the next week, that's a daunting thing to know on the horizon. I will not only bear the physical pain of the cross, arguably the most torturous execution known to man, but I will bear the wrath of God on the cross for the sins of people. That's quite daunting. And so he's momentarily troubled. But don't mistake, Jesus is certain. He knows he's troubled, but he's certain. That's why he asks this rhetorical question and then quickly answers it. I mean, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. As if it could stop. As if I, as part of the Trinity, was not fully aware of this path and the decision and the plan. No. But for this purpose. In fact, for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Like, this is what it's all been about. He's certain. With the arrival of the Greeks, you remember a couple of weeks ago, the Greeks come on the scene and there's a shift in the story. And they say, hey, this has been, he's been preaching primarily to the Jews, and the Greeks come on the scene and say, hey, we have now heard. We want to know and speak to Jesus. And that is the point at which Jesus says, okay, the hour has come. It's not the feeding, right? It's not the miracles. It's not the healing. It's not liberation from Rome. It's not your dreams. Those point to the answer. Those are all about revealing what the answer is, but those are not the answer that we're looking for and that we need. What if you and I, just stop there for a moment. What if like you and I would just handle our questions like Jesus does? You have questions during the week, right? Things are not going the way you want. And just as a model, just look to Jesus where he will entertain that for a moment and say, what, like as I would stop and not believe in the plan? You and I would say for a moment, yeah, I have this question, God, I'm not sure why this is working out. But Lord, and go right back to Scripture and be that certain as Jesus is. Jesus knows the answer that people are asking. The Father is certain too. The Father speaks not for Jesus' sake, audibly, but for theirs. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. So Jesus is certain. The Father is certain as well. He knows the answer. He knows that the answer is going to bring God glory. The cross, the answer is certain, and just as certain as the glory of God. And there are some other things that are certain as well. Again, with in a world that abounds with uncertainty, there are so many things that are certain in this passage. Judgment is certain, and victory is certain. Jesus is constantly telling the disciples, the women, the crowds that are around him, this is the answer. Your answer is not needed, and your answer won't work. Listen to the certainty that Jesus gives them. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, there's the answer, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show about what kind of death he was going to die. Now, the Jews have a question because they rightly knew that, hey, the Messiah, the Old Testament says the Messiah is supposed to live forever. What they forgot is that the Old Testament also said that the Messiah would suffer and have a temporary humbling death. They missed that part. But Jesus, with all certainty, knows exactly with great certainty how things are going to play out. He already told them in John chapter 5, the Father has given judgment over to me, and I will judge correctly and judge justly. And now he's saying, now is the judgment of this world. And here's the answer, again, if you missed it, that he has to be lifted up. That he has to be publicly crucified for the sins of the world and exalted to the highest seat of honor. That is the answer. That's the answer that Doreen Virtue needed. That's the answer that the Jews around Jesus needed. That's the answer that the Greeks that were coming needed. That's the answer you and I need this morning. It is that the Son of God must be lifted up. And the judgment begins with the first coming of Jesus. The cross says everybody is guilty. Everybody is far from God. Everyone is an enemy of God. Even the Jews that knew the law right around him. The judgment is certain. But here's what's also certain. Hope you don't miss it. Victory. Victory also begins with the first coming of Jesus. Right? Genesis chapter 3:15. We know this moment is coming. God tells Satan, hey, your offspring and the offspring of this woman are going to do battle. And you might achieve a temporary victory when your offspring wounds his heel. When's he talking? He's talking about this moment that's about to come when Jesus is lifted up. There'll be a temporary wound. But he says her seed through the line of David, pointing to Jesus, will crush his head. Victory is assured. Satan, the ruler of this world, is defeated. Jesus says, now that's happening. It might seem like Satan wins at the cross. Certainly for Jesus' followers and disciples in that moment of agony, it looked like Satan was winning. And Jesus is telling them, hey, when you see that, you're gonna miss it. But victory, that's me achieving victory. All this to say, when Jesus gives that answer, the answer is certain. This answer that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that answer is certain. Judgment is certain for everybody. The defeat of Satan is certain. And it happens because Jesus is on the cross and he's murdered and glorified. But the answer is certain. The answer is that it's unquestionable. So it might be certain, but is it thorough? Does it need help? How far reaching is it? If I can build a life upon it, how thorough is the answer? Well, it needs no additions. The answer does not need your additional answers or my additional answers. It does not even need, and this might be unsettling for you this morning, it does not even need your obedience. Jesus gives an answer, and that answer is not dependent upon you obeying this week or not. In fact, it won't do the trick. In fact, to take it a step further, Apostle Paul would say in the book of Galatians, if you would say, here's an answer, and then you need to help the answer along with your work, Paul would say, that's another gospel, in fact, which is not a gospel. It's not good news. So all other answers are either incomplete. These would be answers that would say, you know, Jesus is a nice guy. Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus is a miracle worker. Already, that's probably been the takeaway from a lot of people in the Gospel of John. Right? And we saw in John chapter 6, when Jesus began to reveal the answer, people said, I'm out. And many of his disciples followed him no more. If that's you this morning, or if you have people like that in your life, with all the love that you can muster, they're not getting it right. They're not ready for the judgment. Well, I like him. And I prefer him over other moral teachers. And I like to try to live the way he's living. I'm not ready to say that he's the Son of God or that I need his death and sacrifice on the cross. You're not ready for the judgment. You're not. So all other plans are either incomplete. Other plans might be unnecessary. Adding my works to his work or my righteousness to his righteousness. Or they might just be plain wrong. The kind of stuff that Doreen Virtue was selling. They're just wrong. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Again, hear what Jesus said. The Son of Man must be lifted up. That's the answer. Now listen how Paul kind of says it a different way. For our sake, he's talking about the Father, made him, he's talking about the Son, to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the answer. Completely. That's the answer. You want today to be justified before God? To have all of your sins covered? Thought of no more? That's the answer. That the Son of Man must be lifted up. You want to be righteous today and at peace with God? That's the answer. The complete answer. You want to sleep at night and not think, am I a rebel? Am I an enemy of God tonight, or I'm a friend? That's the answer. That's the whole, complete answer. The answer is complete in what it accomplishes. Notice again the last part of verse 31. Now, Jesus says, pointing towards the cross, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. You may be living today and you're thinking, I mean, you could be in the Ukraine, right? You could be facing surgery, or like even you have something medical that they don't know what's going on. You could have a child that is just driving you crazy, or you're not sleeping because of your child and their spiritual condition. You could have a number of things going on and you're thinking, man, it feels like that the ruler of this world has not been cast out. And I think I need to find someone to help me do a bunch of incantations and do a lot of magic stuff, because it feels like this world is pretty evil. Here's what Jesus is saying about the Passion Week, this week that we're about ready to start in chapter 13, leading up to the cross and the resurrection. He's saying Satan receives his death blow on Calvary. I think that most people probably, before the cross, underestimate the power of Satan and what he's done all through the world. But honestly, I think a lot of people overestimate the power of Satan after the cross. Well, I sure hope this all works and God wins and I feel so dominated. Jesus is saying 2,000 years ago in first century Palestine, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. You say, well, Jeff, what's going on then? Because he does have some power, right? He does. He still tempts. We're still told in Ephesians chapter 6, hey, we don't battle against one another or against bosses or employees or in-laws. I mean, we're battling against principalities. That's true. But don't ascribe too much power. I see Christians dabbling in all kinds of stuff. I need to be delivered from a demon. No, you don't, Christian. Satan has been defeated. Will he tempt? Assuredly he will. Resist him, and God says he will flee from you. Victory has happened at the cross. The prince of the world has been mortally wounded at the cross. Think of a Western where the guy takes a shotgun blast to the stomach and he maybe has like one last valiant act or but you know, like he's bleeding out right here. He won't make the next. That's what's happened to Satan. He has been mortally wounded at the cross. He's finished. That process has started. So it's complete in what it accomplishes. It's also complete in its reach. Notice Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself. Now, here's what Jesus is preaching against, for them to think as Jews, hey, this is only for us, God's chosen people. He's certainly not advocating universalism. That, hey, everybody's going to come. Every judgment's happening, but no worry, because everybody's going to be okay. That is not what Jesus is saying. If we only went from just this passage, but certainly if we went through the rest of John, certainly if we went through the rest of the Bible's full of many people being judged eternally for their sins. We know from chapter 6 and chapter 10 that all are not going to come to the Father or come to Jesus. So he's certainly, that's not the point of what Jesus is saying. That would give us a false sense of security. What he means, again, think of the context. He's been primarily ministering to Jews, and now the Greeks are now inquiring. The point Jesus is making is it's not all going to be Jews. This is going to have effect from people from all nations outside of Israel. D.A. Carson, I think, summarizes this well. He says, again, think of the Greeks are inquiring. He says, this is the implicit answer to the Greeks, that the hour has come for him to die and be exalted, And in the wake of that passion and glorification, they will be able to approach Him as freely as do the children of the Old Covenant. That's what Jesus is saying. This answer is for Jews. This answer that the Son of Man must be lifted up is for Greeks also. This answer is for drunks. This answer is for teetotalers. This answer is for prostitutes. This answer is for the chaste. This answer is for divorcees. This answer is for singles. The gospel is not universal in its acceptance or application, but it is universal in its reach. In fact, it won't be done until it has gone everywhere. So is the answer certain? It absolutely is. Is it thorough? It is. The answer is complete. The answer that Jesus gives is complete. It's certain and it's complete. So then think of those that are around. What should they do? This is what I love. Jesus gives answers and He also tells people what they ought to do with that new information. Notice, I think it starts in in the text there. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. There's an urgency, right? Notice verse 35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. The countdown clock has started. This is back in Jesus' time. Night, he uses this analogy often. Night is coming. There is a quickening. There is an urgency. Procrastination is a problem. If you're a procrastinator today, some of y'all, you're married to a procrastinator. Or your child is a procrastinator. And it drives you insane. Well, this is procrastination with a much greater cost. It's a big problem. And Jesus gives a prescription for it in verse 36. He says, while you have the light, think again. He has referred to Him several times already as the light. And He's saying, while you have the light, Jews and Greeks, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And then kind of there's this verse, and some people would kind of move this into like next week's sermon, but I think it's kind of appropriate tacked on here. When Jesus had said these things, He departed and hid Himself from them. He delivers the answer. He points out that, you know what, this is a pretty urgent thing. And then He departs and hides Himself. Here's what I hope you do not miss this morning. If you have responded and you have said, no, I know the answer is certain. I'm not looking for any other answer. I know the answer is thorough. I don't need anything else but this answer, that trusting in the cross of Jesus Christ, you are now a son of light or a daughter of light. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. This is the difference, right, of what we were and what we are. For at one time you were darkness. Christian, don't forget how rotten you were. You were darkness. You weren't. Notice what it says. I think this is interesting. Sometimes it says you were in. He doesn't say you were in. You, at your very core, were darkness. But now, Christian, you are light in the Lord. You're not just looking to light. You're not just trusting. Because of the cross, because of that answer, you are light. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Man, this ought to be a bathroom mirror passage. Every morning, I am light. I was darkness. I am right now, Monday morning, 6:13 or whatever time you get up, I am light. So the rest of today, I will try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So the answer is complete. The answer is certain. And the answer, church, is urgent. It was urgent when Jesus was telling them, because a lot of them missed. The answer, if 2,000 years have expired plus, it's more urgent today. I want to tell you that the end of Doreen Virtue's story. Again, she's going all over the world giving answers, going to workshops and conferences. She says, I immersed myself in yoga, Eastern meditation, chakra cleansing, astrology, divination. And then she's writing one day. And I love, because this is kind of one of my heroes, she was still interested in just religion in general. Maybe that's who you are. You're like, I like Jesus, but I kind of exposed myself to everything. And so she was doing that. She's driving down the highway in Hawaii. Again, living on a 50-acre estate in Hawaii, living the life. And she heard this Scottish brogue of my hero, Alistair Begg. And he was preaching on the passage of itching ears. And that in the last times, people will gather and like get close to preachers and teachers who will teach things that will tickle and scratch the itch that they have. And she said, I realized that was me. I was tickling people's ears with a bunch of garbage. And the Lord began a process. It didn't happen immediately. But like right then, she goes home and tells her husband, I want to go to a church. I mean, a real church where they talk about Christ. And here's what she said before. She said, neither I nor the other New Age teachers ever pointed to the real Jesus Christ. She began to read her Bible. And this is what she says at the end. After seeking but never finding peace in the New Age, I have finally found it in Christ. She got the answer. She found it. Her life has been not as good in a secular sense. She's lost the estate. She's now calling people saying, please don't read my book. Burn it. Throw it away. It's got garbage. She says, though, despite the storms in my life, my hope and trust is in the Lord and it holds me steady. Doreen Virtue, thankfully, found the answer. And it is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul will say, hey, and he preaches a lot of different sermons and writes letters a different way. But he says, if you boil everything that I preach down to two words, it's this: Christ crucified. The judgment and glorification of Jesus on the cross. Church, judgment is coming. It has started. The clock is ticking. It comes for all men. There's no one here that will escape it. Ernest Hemingway wrote in his book about people asking when they hear the bell ringing, announcing a dead person. You ask for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Everybody has that bell ringing moment. The answer is the cross. Jesus had to be lifted up. He had to be crushed and exalted. And that answer is certain. It is complete. And it's urgent. It's urgent. Believe in the light. Trust in the light that Jesus is. That you might today be a son or daughter of light. Don't go looking for any other answer, church. You have the answer. You have the answer. It's Jesus Christ. Christ crucified. Let's pray. Father, so thankful that you saved Doreen Virtue. I'm so thankful you saved me. The cross revealed that I was guilty. I could not have put myself on a cross. My death wouldn't do it. No amount of good works would have done it. It needed to be the death of a perfect lamb. And so in my guilt, Father, at the cross, you covered my sins by the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. And when he says in that moment on Calvary, it is finished, it means I don't need to add to the answer. I can't add to the answer. I can, though, now as a son of light, thank you and worship you for that. And just live every day asking, hey, what's pleasing to God today? As a son of light, what is pleasing to God today? So, Father, as you invite us to the Lord's Supper, we are to think of that. We are to think of Calvary. We are to think of the death of Jesus and how it when people thought they were judging Jesus, Jesus began to judge the world through the cross. And he also achieved victory over our enemy. Death defeated. Sin defeated. The prince of this world defeated. And so we thank you for all of that, Father. We can come to the table now joyfully. We can sleep well tonight. Thank you for all of that. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord's Supper is for Christians who have said, yeah, that is the answer, and it's the only answer, and all of my faith is in the answer of Christ crucified for me. And so if that is you, you are welcome to come when you're ready. Grab the elements, take them back at your seat, pray. Thank God that he has joined you back with himself. And then you take the elements when you're ready. Father, we thank you for bringing us to the table, and we're reminded that we're not alone. We've been united with you. We are reunited with you, and we're also united with one another. In a world that wants to pull us so many different ways and bind our schedules so many different ways, we are called to be together and to work towards unity, to fight not one another, but to fight towards unity. We're not separate people. We are the body of Christ together, united under you. And thank you for making that happen. Lord, may we work and strive towards unity in the body of Christ. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the ways we are together, is that we do things together, and that we serve together, and that we come to stuff together, and that we're around each other. And so Heather Lesson, who leads Logos Kids, is going to give us a great opportunity to live and love and serve together.
All right. Well, okay. So, well, last week you had you heard all about the needs of orphan children and neglected children in our county, and you had a wonderful opportunity to explore ways that you can love them and serve them. And I hope that many of you had a chance to do that. This week I have another announcement that I'd like to share with you of another way that you can invest into the children of our church and our community. So, we'll do this tag team, huh?
Yeah, there we go. Good. There we go.
So much better. Okay. All right. So this summer, Logos would love to host a week-long Bible school for the elementary age children, and with typically known as Vacation Bible School. It's scheduled to take place right now from June 13th to the 17th. That's a Monday to a Friday. In the evenings from around 5 to 8. This year, we will be detectives exploring the clues of Scripture that reveal who Jesus is. This is curriculum that I wrote, and so it is rich enough and deep enough in content that if your children regularly attend church, they will still walk away learning a lot of new things. But it's also simple enough for those who have never heard of who Jesus is to understand and be exposed to him and learn how awesome he is. The children will hear from John the Baptist as he explains his confusion over Jesus. They'll hear from the Samaritan woman who learns that true worship of God is only done through Christ. They'll hear from other characters in the Bible, such as Peter, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and even Cleopas, the guy who talked to Jesus on his way to Emmaus. So this week promises to not only be fun, but we will be detectives who dive deep into Scripture and discover the plan that God had for us in salvation. Now, if I had the time, I would call each of you up personally and ask how maybe could you help us out? And what are your gifts and what are your interests and skills? And could those fit into our volunteer staff in any way, shape, or form? Now, I still might do that with some of you, but consider this my personal invitation to you to come and help and serve. This week can only happen if our body joins together and uses all of our different skills. I invite you actually to pick up your phone right now if you have a church app on your phone and just click onto it and see how easy it is to do this. So if you go under the church app and you click on Logos Kids, right at the bottom of it, you will see a sign that says, VBS volunteers needed. And right below that, as you scroll down, you will see a list of of needs and opportunities where we where you can serve. So if you are interested in serving that week, we need help with games. Somebody to lead and cheer on and encourage the children. If you want to help out with a specific age group and take the classes from station to station, that's another need. Or maybe helping out with crafts or leading the children in song up front. Maybe you have an interest in acting or storytelling as a character, and we need five different people to act out their roles and teach. This would be for only one night of the week. There are also ways to help the younger children of the volunteers in the nursery or helping out in the preschool class as well. If you would rather not work with children, there also are many administrative needs that can be done during the week, such as registration, or that we could do service needs such as cooking and helping out in the kitchen. I also need somebody to help me organize all the small group materials throughout the week. If you can't work that week, but you are available to do things beforehand, there are many administrative tasks that can be done, such as craft prep work and decorations that can be made and put up, and much more. So now, the last thing, if you're like, well, I'm free some of those days, but not all of them, that's okay. I would still love your help for the days that you are available. So please just let me know your sign up, and you can let me know on the app what your situation is, and we can work around that. So hopefully each of you can find a way to assist to make this week possible. You can also click as many slots as you are interested in and indicate which one you prefer the most. Clicking here does not mean you're committed. It means that I will follow up with you and we'll chat and figure out what you're able to do as the time gets closer. So please just make an effort to do this and pray about it. I know for some of you, this might be stepping out of your comfort zone. Maybe you're new to the church and you're like, I don't know anybody. This is actually one of the best ways to get to know everybody. If we are all serving together, we're all rubbing shoulders and having fun together, and it's a great way to make connection. But if you're like me and you're an introvert and this feels a little unsafe, I just want to tell you from personal experience that when I've stepped out and served others in the church, God has always met me at that time and been able to use me and work in my life through that. So I just want to encourage you to take that step. So again, just please sign up as soon as you are able. If you know for sure you want to do it, just do it even right now. And because the sooner I know who's available, the sooner we can go ahead and make this a reality and really reach the children of our church and our community through this awesome week that we have planned. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Heather. And a couple more that we have here, and then we'll get you out of here. There's a Logos playgroup, and that meets Friday, April 1st. That's this Friday, from 9 to 11 a.m. All moms are invited, and that's at Lon C. Hill Park. Again, 9 to 11. It says, even if your babies are grown, feel free to join us. So if you want to slide down the slide or whatever, go for it, Mom. That's 9 to 11 at Lon C. Hill Park. And then the last one, we have not done one of these since we moved in. It was really cool when we were moving in. We had a couple of big church-wide work days. Well, we're doing another one because after a couple years, walls get scuffed and need touch-up painting, or there's some deep cleaning that maybe doesn't happen that often. We're going to do that on Saturday, April 9th at 8 a.m. One, it's just time to do it, but also knowing that Resurrection weekend is a time when we get visitors that sometimes don't come to church. Other times, we just want to prepare the house for them. So Saturday, April 9th, 8 a.m., I think we're going to knock off by noon. This is not an all-day thing. Man, when we've had them, they've been very well attended and a lot of hands coming. That makes it go quickly. We'll be putting you into different teams, doing touch-up paint or cleaning or that type of stuff. So please come and join us that day. And we're asking right now for safety and just so we can get things done, that like volunteers be 10 years or older. I mean, think of it this way, parents, that your child can do something, take direction, and not have to be micromanaged. That's kind of the go, no-go scenario. So anyway, please pray about joining us on that day. So let's leave this way. Man, stand up. Greet someone, find someone, even you introverts that you maybe don't know or you don't know their name. Greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them that you're glad that they're here. Go in peace. God bless.
I will believe.